So with that, let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll be starting in verse 25 tonight, and over the past few weeks, we have seen from the cross a word of intercession as Jesus pleaded for the Father to forgive them, for they knew not what they do. We saw a word of salvation as Jesus said to the thief crucified next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Tonight we're going to see a word of provision in one of the, perhaps one of the sweetest scenes in Jesus' ministry as he interacts with his mother Mary from the cross. So John chapter 19, starting in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We're going to look at Jesus' words to his mom in just a second. But before we do that, I think it's helpful for us to just look for a moment at his mother, Mary. She is one of a few women that are there at the foot of the cross. And I want you to try for just a moment to consider her pain. Consider her pain. I cannot imagine watching my son be treated the way that Christ is treated. And yet Mary is there watching. In a sense, this is really long been foretold. If you remember the story after Jesus was born out on the eighth day when he went to be circumcised in the temple, he had an encounter, or at least Mary and Joseph did, with Simeon and Anna in the temple. And one of the things Simeon said to Mary when he saw the Christ child, he said, "A sword will pierce through your soul." Mary, who is greatly honored to be the earthly mother of the Christ child, she who has this incredible honor also has incredible pain. This is a reminder to us of the privilege of doing great things for God often is coupled with the pain of suffering great things for God. So Mary, she's told, it's prophesied by Simeon, a sword will pierce through your soul. And I imagine that sword pierced through Mary's soul time and time again, leading up to its climax here at the cross. You have to imagine Mary being greatly saddened, hearing that she and Joseph needed to flee Bethlehem and go to Egypt. You got to imagine the pain in her soul, knowing full well that there were dozens, maybe even hundreds of moms that were weeping in Bethlehem because they had escaped and Herod was trying to kill her son. Imagine the pain that Mary bore as she watched her son begin his ministry, and from the beginning, people are trying to kill him. She knew what the angel had said to her. She knew that this would be the Lord who would save his people from their sins. And yet she watched as he is ridiculed and mocked and lied about, and people want nothing more than to put her son to death. Moms, I would just invite you to imagine what that must have been like. The pain. Think of your own children. Think of how deeply you love them and how you hurt when they hurt. Mary, her entire life as a mom, as the mother, the earthly mother of Jesus, has been to endure great pain as a sword is piercing through her soul. And now she watches as a crown of thorns is shoved onto his skull as he is being lashed with a cat of nine tails. She's watching as spikes are driven through his hands and feet as he's being mocked. As he's there naked and exposed, and the soldiers are at the foot of the cross playing games with his clothes. Just imagine the pain of Mary. A.W. Pink says, here we see displayed the mother heart. She is the dying man's mother. The one who agonizes there on the cross is her child. She it was who first planted kisses on that brow, now crowned with thorns. She it was who guided those hands and feet in their first infantile movements. No mother ever suffered as she did. His disciples may desert him, his friends may forsake him, his nation may despise him, but his mother stands there at the foot of the cross. Think of the pain Mary endured. But also, I would invite you for a moment just to consider her courage. It's interesting that John says Mary was standing by the cross of Jesus. That is incredible to me. She is not writhing on the ground in agony. She has not been dropped to her knees in anguish or pain. She is standing there in incredible courage as she watches her son suffer. Just think about that in contrast to his disciples. 3 years those men worked with Jesus. 3 years they were his constant companions. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, one of them is doing the betraying. All of them run. Another one of them, Peter, denies 3 times that he even knows who this Jesus is. And there, despite the fact that everyone else abandons him, Mary stands at the cross. Just say a word to my sisters here tonight, you ladies. Consider the way that the Scriptures honor you. Look at who is at the cross. It is not Peter, the apostle. It is not these great men who spent so many years with Jesus. All of them have run. Only one, John, is back at the cross. Everybody else has fled. But there, at the foot of the cross, is his mother, his aunt, another woman named Mary, the wife of Clopas, and another woman, Mary Magdalene. All of these women there at the cross of Jesus. The last to see him before he died, and the first to see him when his eyes opened on Resurrection Sunday. Do you see how the Bible honors you, my sisters? See her pain, see her courage, but also see her need. The fact that Jesus, in just a moment, as we'll see, asks John to care for his mother indicates that Mary's husband, Joseph, is probably gone. Mary's probably a widow. The last time Joseph was mentioned was when Jesus was 12 years old and he was left in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember that story, right? So it's quite possible that Joseph has been dead for a long time. This is 20 years later. There's been no mention of Joseph anywhere else, anywhere later in Scripture. Jesus would not, I don't think, would see the need to provide for his mother in this way if her husband, Joseph, was still living. So she's probably a widow. She probably has great need in that moment. But notice also who isn't there. Jesus' brothers, they're not there. Jesus doesn't turn to James or Joseph or Simon or Jude. Their names are given to us in Mark 13. He doesn't turn to them and say, make sure you take care of mom, because they're not there either. The Bible tells us in John 7, verse 5, that his brothers did not believe him. Imagine that pain in Mary's soul as she watched her own sons pitted against her son who was also her Savior. Mary is there and the brothers are gone, and so Jesus finds provision for his mother in another person. Just a parenthetical comment here. We know that two of Jesus' earthly brothers later became apostles in the church. One of them wrote the book of James. One of them wrote the book of Jude. The book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus' brothers were with the disciples praying. So there came a time where these men who were not there to see him die were there to see him resurrected. The incredible grace of our Lord. So let's take a moment, we consider Mary, let's take a moment and learn what Jesus' words teach us about him. I want you to notice first his tender care. Notice Jesus' tender care. It's a little bit unsettling at first to see the way that Jesus addresses his mother. Woman, behold your son. I've tried calling my mother woman once or twice. It never went well. It seems incredibly irreverent. But, you know, the Bible never tells us that Jesus called his mother mom. Every time that Jesus speaks to his mother in the Gospels, he always calls her woman. Isn't that interesting? I don't think that's because Jesus never called his mother mom. But I think it's because the writers of Scripture are trying to emphasize something about Mary. She relates to Jesus primarily not as his earthly mother, but as a woman who is saved by him. See, with all due love and respect to our Catholic friends, Mary needs saving too. Mary is not sinless. She is not without a need for a Savior. She too is a sinner who is saved by grace. The same cross that saved us saves her. And so when Jesus reaches out to his mom, he calls her woman. But notice what he does. He's providing for her. Providing for her. We're going to see him provide for his mother's physical well-being. But on the cross, he is providing for her also, isn't he? He's providing for her salvation. Jesus is dying to save you and me, yes, but also to save the mother who bore him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've been doing something really important and somebody interrupts you. Maybe a little one in your home, and you say, not right now, I've got to do something, this is really, really important, okay? I think that might have happened to me where I was working on this sermon, okay? Young child, don't you realize your father is preparing sermons to preach, how important this is, right? If there was ever a person that could have said, I am doing something very important right now, I don't have time for your little piddly needs. Would it not be Jesus on the cross? There is no greater important thing. There's nothing more important than dying for salvation. Jesus is doing that for his mother. And do you see his tender care in the way that even while he's doing that, he's also doing this? Even while he's dying to save her soul, he is also working to provide for her financial well-being. Consider the tender care of our Jesus. Can I encourage you, Christian? Jesus cares about the practical things in your life. Jesus cares about your mortgage payment. He cares about your work week. He cares about your diet. He cares about your sickness. He cares about the things that wake you up in the middle of the night that trouble you. He cares about the things that you think are so petty, I don't even want to bother him with this stuff. He cares about that. Think about the tender care of Jesus. He cares, yes, he cares about your eternal needs. But Christian, let us not make the mistake of thinking that God can only do one thing at once. He is a God who can be meeting the earthly needs of His mother while at the same time He is providing for her eternal soul. That's incredible. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See the way that God cares for you. He cares for your eternal needs, Christian, but He also cares for the earthly things. This is not a promise that we will be prosperous and healthy and rich, but it is a promise that we will be provided for with what we need. With what we need. Consider Jesus' obedient example. We know, I hope, that the fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother. That's an important commandment. It's an incredibly important commandment for one, because upon that foundation is built the honor for all the authorities in our lives. Children learn the value of honoring and submitting to authority first at home. Jesus here is demonstrating for us that this level of honor and care and respect for one's father and mother does not fade once we hit adulthood. Now, certainly the relationship and the dynamic will change, and yet the command to honor ought not to change. Jesus here on the cross is not just demonstrating His tender care for His mother and for us who have earthly needs. He is also giving us an example of what it looks like to obey the fifth commandment. I want you to consider with me for just a moment an incident in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 6, Jesus confronts the Pharisees. And here's what He says, Mark 7, verse 6. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. He said, what in the world is going on? The Pharisees, rather than caring for and providing for their parents in their old age, they would do something like this. Oh, sorry, Mom, that money that you're asking for a new wheelchair, I've dedicated that to the temple. Sorry, Dad, I can't buy your medicines this month because I'm making an extra special sacrifice to the Lord. I can't care for you. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because they have neglected a clear commandment in Scripture so that they can uphold their traditions. Can I just remind you, Christian, that Jesus is no hypocrite? What Jesus rebukes in the Pharisees, he does not also do himself. Jesus gives us a picture of what it looks like to honor father and mother even in the moment of his crucifixion. Now, I know many of you, you have done this very well. Some of you have cared for your fathers and mothers and fathers-in-law and mothers-in-law even until their dying breaths. I just want to encourage you that is godly work. It is honorable. It is right. It is good. And in doing that, we follow after the example of our Savior, who even as he is dying, thinks to care for his mother. We live in a culture where life is cheap at both ends of the timeline. Life is cheap in the womb, and life is cheap for the elderly and our culture. In Japan a few years ago, the Prime Minister of Japan said publicly that the senior citizens in his country needed to hurry up and die and stop being a drain on the economy. That type of thinking has spread to our culture. That type of thinking is preaching at us in our films and in our entertainment. And it is trying to grip our hearts into thinking that life at the end of life is not precious and not valuable. But we as the people of God must push back. We must be willing to care for our elderly, especially our mothers and fathers, even at the end. That's what Jesus does. And I would say to you that there's another application here, and that is that we ought to work to care for not just our aging parents, but to care for each other. Do you remember what Jesus said about family? In Mark chapter 3, his mom wants to see him. And there's a big crowd of people around him, and someone comes up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are here. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says, who is my mother and my sister and my brothers? Is it not those who do the will of God, the will of my Father who is in heaven? What Jesus is doing in that moment is he is redefining the family. He's saying family is more than just biology. Family is a family of God. We, as the church, we are brothers and sisters. We're family. And the same care that Jesus exemplifies for us from the cross and meeting the earthly needs of his mother, we ought to live out amongst each other. If one of us knows that another has a need or a burden, we ought to be quick to meet those needs. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, we ought to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When we know one of us is hurting and we're able to meet that need, we should step in quickly and do so because we're family. So we see here Jesus' tender care, his obedient example, and finally I want you to see his amazing grace. He says, "Woman, behold your son." And this disciple that he loves, this is referring to John, the disciple. He says to John, "Behold your mother." What he's doing is he's providing for her. He's asking John, the disciple, to care for Mary financially. Right? We see that because in the text it says that the disciple, that's John, took her to his own home. But I just think it's helpful for us to contemplate the amazing grace of Jesus, because who is it that Jesus chooses to care for his earthly mother? John. Now, on the one hand, that ought not to be that surprising. John is called the disciple that Jesus loved. We know that Jesus had a special relationship with John. John has been with him for 3 years. But what did John just do? He just abandoned Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could do anything like what Jesus does in this moment. See, we say things like this: "I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to trust you with anything. That relationship is broken. Now, I can forgive you, and I cannot hold a grudge, and I cannot be bitter at you anymore, and I'm going to move on, but things are never going to be the same. I'm never going to trust you again, and I'm certainly not giving you anything important." Is that what Jesus shows us on the cross? What could be more important from an earthly standpoint than caring for the mother that cared for Jesus? Think of it, men. Your mom, who you want to care for her if you can't? Who would you want to meet her needs if you couldn't be there? Would it be the man that just ran away, ashamed to be even in the same vicinity as you? And yet Jesus affords John this incredible responsibility. Why? Because Jesus is a God of amazing grace. And again, Jesus could have, one of his words out from the cross could have been a word of rebuke. John standing there, could he not in this moment rebuke John for running away? There are no words of rebuke from the cross. Not once does Jesus speak a word of condemnation from the cross. That ought to be insightful for us. How quick are we, how quick am I to speak words of condemnation and rebuke and not words of mercy and grace? How slow are we to move towards those that have offended us, to move towards them in mercy and forgiveness and even in rebuilding trust? And yet that's what Jesus does with John. Can I say to you, Christian, that's what Jesus has done with you. The only reason why you and I have a relationship with him is because he moved to us. He moved towards us in amazing grace. He stepped towards us and invited us and welcomed us into relationship with him even after we were scandalized by him. Even after we drove the nails into his hands and feet. Christian, here at the cross we see the tender care of Jesus, caring for earthly needs even as he's meeting eternal needs. Here at the cross, we see this obedient example of Jesus, caring for his family. And here at the cross, we see this amazing grace of Jesus. Can I ask you tonight, Christian, is he not worthy of our worship? Is he not worthy of our devotion? Is he not worthy of lives poured out for his glory and the good of others? Is he not worthy of swallowing our pride? Is he not worthy of all of our praise? And if there is someone here tonight who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is he not worthy? Is he not worthy to follow tonight? Is he not worth leaving everything behind to follow one that loves and lives and leads like this? He invites us to do that, if there's one here tonight, by turning from our sins and turning to him in repentance and faith. And for those of us that are his children, we are invited to show that same love to the other people that he has put in our lives. Would you pray with me? Actually, I'm going to invite you to stand, if you will. We're going to sing a closing song, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll close out by singing.